Several years ago, I met a college guy. He came to Countryside for the first time, and at the end of the service, he said he had some questions. We began to talk about the Bible, and he was a Christian, knew Christ as a Savior. We spent some good time together. In fact, we met a couple of times on the campus, and then he started coming to one of the small group Bible studies that we have, small group accountability groups, and it was great. He asked questions all the time, memorized verses, was really, really doing great. And then one summer, he was gone, and I got a call from him. And he said, "Hey, I'm with this group, and we're really learning some stuff you never taught us at Countryside." I said, "Really?" He said, "This is some stuff I've never heard before, but it's really deep and great." So I began to ask him about it, and as I talked with him, I got concerned because it was what I call a tangent area, taking some truth from the Bible and then making that everything in your life and forgetting the rest of the things. Well, he came back in the fall, and it was different. He came and told me that he had gone beyond now what we were studying and teaching at Countryside. And the truth is, he had gotten with a group that put the emphasis of their lives on just one area of the Word and had taken that to an extreme. And it's pretty sad. It is so easy for believers to get fooled, to be swayed by either false teaching or some kind of tangent issue. See, when you think about false teaching, that is where people teach things that aren't from the Word of God. When they get new revelation or new documents, or they ignore plain truth from the Scripture, or what I call tangent issues, issues that become the only thing. Let me give you some examples. Now, I'm not saying that these are wrong things, but I'm saying that you can take them to the extreme. Like, there are many people who make the tangent issue the gifts. The only thing that's important is the gifts, and especially the sign gifts. And that's their whole life. Some people take the whole idea of predestination, a truth taught in the Scripture, and that colors everything. It's their whole life. In fact, I know a pastor that when he gives an invitation at the end of his message, he says this: "If you have been chosen by God, you may walk down to the front today." The whole idea of predestination colors every aspect of his life. Sometimes it's social issues that people seem to think that the most important thing is meeting the physical needs rather than the spiritual. But what we find out, the key is balance. Charles Ryrie wrote a book back in the 60s called Balancing the Christian Life, and it is an outstanding book, and it just shows us about keeping balance in our lives. It is so easy for believers to get off. This is what was happening at Colossae. The false teachers had come into the church. They were teaching that Jesus Christ was not God, that salvation was works, that the life that you live was a set of rules. Some were on the verge of being swayed and tricked by this. So Paul writes, remember Epaphras came to him and told him that false teachers had come into the church. So Paul writes this letter to remind them about Christ, to help them be rooted and grounded in the truths that they know so they can be built up in the faith. As we look at these verses this morning, this little section in chapter 2, there is a key. The key is this, that we must know Christ so we will not be tricked or fooled or pulled away by any false teaching, but we will continue on growing as a believer. And Paul uses the term the walk of faith. Let's remember where we are. Very early in our study, Paul has written to show who Jesus Christ is. Because you remember that the false teachers had come into this town and told the people that Jesus really wasn't God. He was some type of angel or something. So Paul very clearly shows that Jesus is God and that He is the Savior and that He is the Redeemer and that He is the Reconciler. And then as we got to the last of chapter 1 last week, Paul began to talk about his ministry and he began to emphasize his ministry and what he did. And from that, we made application in our own lives concerning our ministries. If you remember four things Paul said about ministry. He said, first of all, his attitude in ministry was joy in the midst of suffering. His responsibility in ministry was to proclaim the Word of God. His goal in ministry was for the maturity of the believers, that they might be complete in Christ. And then his power in the ministry was God's power through him. And we saw those four things, and we made application in our own lives, in our own ministries. Well, Paul continues talking about his ministry. Actually, the end of chapter 1 just flows right on into chapter 2. And he tells the Colossians what he wants to do in their lives. And the emphasis is knowing Christ and walking by faith. Let's break down the passage. We're going to look at verses 1 through 7 in chapter 2. But in the first three verses, we see his goal. His goal is that they know Christ. He says he labors so that they may know Christ, to be encouraged and unified and to know Him. Now, we want to raise this because we're going to see what do we as believers, or what can we as believers do to help each other know Christ. Because we're going to find out when we talk about knowing Christ, he's not talking about just knowing Christ for salvation. He's talking about maintaining our fellowship and our relationship and growing in the grace and knowledge of Jesus. What can we do? Because he makes this a group project. What can you and I do in this body to help each other know Christ? That's what we'll see. Then in verses 4 and 5, he gives us the whole purpose of knowing Christ, and that's so that we'll grow, so that we will not be fooled by the false teaching, but we'll be stable in our faith. That's what we'll see in those verses. And then in verses 6 and 7, which verse 6 is a very famous verse, as you therefore receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. He gives a challenge to walk by faith. And we'll see what it means to walk by faith, how that fits together. So we'll see that his goal is for them to know Christ, so they will not be fooled by the false teachers, but they'll be stable in their faith, and they will have a walk of faith. There's just so much in these verses. We've said it over and over, and every time we go to these passages, I want to say every week, well, we're just going to hit the high parts, because there's just so much in there. Let's remember, as Paul started, and he was talking about his ministry last time, he said he had joy in suffering, the responsibility to proclaim the word. His goal was the maturity of believers, and his power was God's power through him. Now, he wants them to realize, now listen carefully, he wants them to realize the importance of knowing Christ so they can continue in their walk of faith. He begins by telling them how much he cares about them. There's an old saying that says, nobody cares what you know until they know that you care. And that's true. Look at verse 1, chapter 2. He says, for I want you to know how great a struggle I have on your behalf, and for those who are at Laodicea, and for all those who have not personally seen my face. He says, listen, I want you to know how much I care about you, how much I'm struggling for you. He says, I want you to know what a great struggle I have on your behalf. He's talking about the Colossians there, of course. A great struggle that comes from the Greek word agano. We get agonized from it. It means to struggle and to strain. He says, I'm straining and struggling to help you grow. That's what he's saying. I want you to know what a great struggle I have for you. And then he says, and for those who are at Laodicea. And you and I might say, Laodicea, what's he talking about? Laodicea was a little town 15, 20 miles away. There was another church there. And most likely that false teaching maybe had invaded that church as well. And so Paul says, listen, I want you to know, Colossians and Laodiceans and all those who've never even seen me personally, I want you to know what a great struggle I have for you. See, he cared about them. He had a struggle. He wanted them to grow and to mature and to know Christ and to walk by faith. Let me raise a question. Do we care about others? Do we care about their growth and their maturity? We realize that our mission in life and our commission is not just evangelism. It is not just leading people to Christ, but it is not only leading them to Christ, but then investing our lives in them and helping them grow in the grace and knowledge of Christ. Helping them to be equipped and to get and to mature. Are we laboring and struggling for other people? Gary Hillman asked a question last Sunday night during our Sunday night service. He said, what do we see, or why do I think, is the question he asked, why do I think the church is not making a greater impact? And it could be that we, both as a church body and as individuals, we don't really realize what our goal is, what we're supposed to do, how we're to impact lives, not only leading people to Christ, but investing ourselves in others so that they may grow and mature. Paul says, I want you to know what a great struggle I have for you. Why? So that they will know Christ. Look at the verse 2. We'll read the whole verse, and the last part of it is the key for us. He says, that our hearts may be encouraged, that having been knit together in love and obtaining to all wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding, and notice, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, that is Christ himself. He says he struggles for the Colossians and the Laodiceans and the ones who don't know him so that they might result in a true knowledge of Christ. They may know him. They may know him so they can grow in their relationship and their fellowship. Now, he says something that we really need to listen to. There are three things he says that the body does, that the believers can do, so that we might know Christ. Things that we're to do. He makes us a group project, as I said a while ago. A lot of times we think about our growth in the Christian life is that, you know, I do it, I study my Bible, and I do this. He says that it is the body doing certain things together that will result in a knowledge of Christ. Let's see what they are. There are three things. Let me give them to you. Verse 2 starts with the first one. He says, and that their hearts may be encouraged. Number 1 is encouragement. Number two, having been knit together in love. Literally, it's unity in love. That's number two. And number three is obtaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Basically, it says fully understanding the truth. Three things. As we encourage one another, as we maintain unity in love, and as we fully understand the truth, as we do that as a body with each other, we will know Christ. He says, resulting in a true knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. Now this is powerful, to realize that there are things that you and I do within this body, within each other's lives, that will help us result in knowing Christ. And we're going to see why that's so important in just a minute. Let's look at those three things. The first one is encouragement. Look what he says, verse 2. He says, that their hearts may be encouraged. The word encouraged there means comforted or helped. It's the Greek word there is the same as the word for the Holy Spirit over in John. It says it's a paraclete. It's one who comes alongside to help. He says that we are to come alongside and help one another. There are times, there are some in this body even now who are discouraged, who are hurting, who are down. We need to come alongside them and help them and encourage them. And as we do that, in a sense, ultimately, we'll help each other to know Jesus Christ. We need to encourage one another. It is so easy to be discouraged living in a fallen world. In a world that tells you that what you believe is wrong and that how you live is stupid. And our goals and principles are not the same. And it's easy sometimes to be discouraged. And we need one another to encourage each other. There's a saying that says that a word of encouragement can make the difference between somebody giving up and somebody going on. As we encourage one another, as we help one another, we'll help each other come to know Jesus Christ in a way. Look around this room. Look around this body. Who in this church that you know of, that you've invested your life in a little, that you know their lives and you know what's going on, who can you encourage today? It just may be a word like, hey, I'm so great to see you. Want to sit with me? I'm glad you're here. It may be what it takes. We need encouragement. There's a second thing. Not only is it encouragement, but he says, and their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love. Now this is a special word, knit together. It means to be in one little group. Really the word is unity. We're in unity and love, having unity within the body based on love. And he says, we're together. And that's what a body really is. We're all in this thing together. You don't have to look at yourself as being by yourself, living in the world by yourself, fighting the battles by yourself. You're in a body of Christ. And we're in unity. And he says that we maintain this unity having been knit together literally by love. See, unity means we're having the same purposes and the same goals and the same basic beliefs. It doesn't mean we believe everything the same, but the basic beliefs we have. We're going in the same direction. We have the same view and purposes. And what brings about this unity? It's love. You remember that song, Love Will Keep Us Together? That's what happens. As believers maintain their unity, it's based on love. Love's important. I want you to think about what happens as a result of love. As love, we're able to serve one another. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says, by love, serve one another. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30 says, be kind, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ has forgiven you. That's love, forgives one another. 1 Peter chapter 4, 8 says, let love cover a multitude of sins, transgressions. See, love covers over all the things that we do wrong to each other, the nitpicky things that really don't matter. You let love just cover right over those. And all of this results in unity within the body among the believers. Let me ask you a question. Are you maintaining the unity in the body by loving one another? See, is there a problem? Are you upset at somebody? Are you bothered at somebody? Has somebody hurt your feelings or disappointed you? Either go to them and deal with it, or let love cover over and get back in that relationship, maintaining that unity within the body. That's what love does. Love deals with it. And he says that not only do we encourage one another, we are to maintain the unity in the body by love. There's a saying, listen to this, it says, nothing costs as much as loving except not loving. That's true. There's a third thing, And he says in verse 2, he says, first of all, that your hearts may be encouraged. Number 2, he says that you may be knit together in love. That's unity based on love. And then number 3, it says, attaining to all the wealth that comes from the full assurance of understanding. Literally, it says, riches of a full understanding. Meaning having a true understanding of the Word, having an understanding and assurance of what's right. It's the idea of knowing the truths based from the Word of God. A full assurance of what's right, of the understandings. Believers know and understand the truth, and as we believe and know and understand the truth, we come to know God and Christ. And what we do is to teach one another. 2 Timothy 2:2 says, the things that I've taught you, Paul told Timothy, you turn around, Timothy, you teach faithful people who will be able to turn around and teach somebody else. And then they'll turn around and teach somebody else. And they'll turn around and teach somebody else. That's the plan. And so he says that we are to have an understanding of the Word of God. That only comes about as you and I use our gifts and our talents to invest in each other so this body may be built up and equipped to do the work of the ministry. He says there are three things that we as believers do. We, first of all, we encourage one another. We maintain the unity by love. And that we help each other fully understand and be assured of the truth. The results when we do those three things, look what he says. Verse 2 again, their hearts may be encouraged, having been knit together in love, obtaining to the wealth that comes from the full understanding, our full assurance of understanding, resulting in, here's the results, a true knowledge of God's mystery that is Christ Himself. It doesn't literally say true knowledge, it literally says a full knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. He says we're going to know Christ. And once again, we're not talking about knowing Him just as Savior. We know Him as Savior when we trust Him as Savior. We're talking about knowing Him in a personal way as we continue to grow in our relationship with Him and in our fellowship with Him. We know Him and His character and His love and His truth. We know Him as the Savior and the Creator and the Redeemer and the Reconciler. We know Him in a personal way. And Paul says that as believers, as we continue to encourage one another, and as we continue to maintain the unity by love, and as we continue to help each other understand the truth of the Word of God, then we, as not only individuals but as a group, will know Christ, to know Him. You know what Paul said in Philippians, you remember? He said that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His suffering. See, Paul said he wanted to know the power of Christ so he could live and the fellowship of Christ so he could deal with the suffering. And so Paul's goal is, he says, I struggle for the Colossians and the Laodiceans and the people that never have seen me. I struggle so that they may know Christ. And they do that. They can know Christ by encouraging one another, maintaining their unity by love, and knowing the truth of the Word of God. Do we want the believers in this body to know Christ? To know Him in a way that we've never known Him before. To know Him and grow in that relationship. The way we can do it as believers in an individual body like this is encourage one another. Who can you reach out to? Second, it is to maintain this unity based on love. Let love, look, all those nitpicky things, let it go. Cover it over. Go to that person and love them. And finally, let's take the time to invest in each other's lives so that we can know the truth from the Word of God, so we can be fully assured of it. And the result? We'll know Christ. That's how it happens in our body. Notice what Paul says about Christ, because he describes Him right here in verse 3. Now, there's a reason for it, because you remember the false teachers had come in there and said that that Christ was not God, that He was some type of angel. And Paul has been showing, no, Jesus is God. And in verse 3, he says the same thing. Look what he says. In whom, in Christ, are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. You know what he says? In Christ is all wisdom and knowledge. See, those teachers there, the false teachers, said that they had a knowledge that was beyond what the ordinary people could have, and that they would probably try to find out for you, let you know, but nobody else could obtain to it. That's sort of what the friend said, that, you know, in our church, we're just a basic thing, but they've got knowledge that's way beyond what we have. That's what those teachers were teaching to people at Colossae. And Paul says, you don't need some teacher that's going to give you that kind of knowledge, because all knowledge is in Christ and all wisdom is in Christ. He is God and He is everything that you need. Isn't that great to know? In Christ is all the wisdom and all the knowledge. He's everything. So Paul's goal, that they might know Christ, And they know him as they're encouraged and as they love in unity and know the truth. And the question we want to raise is, why is that so important? Why is it that we as a body should make that as an effort to maintain that unity and love, to encourage one another, to know the truth so that we can know Christ? Why is that so important? Well, remember the tree, the problem and the thing that was going on there. The false teachers had come in and were trying to sway the people, and he wanted them to know Christ so they wouldn't be swayed by the false teachers. Listen, today there are plenty of false teachers. There are plenty of false things. Listen, there are people out there that are getting new revelation every day that goes beyond the Scripture, and they'll actually come and give you another testament. There are people that will look and tell you that Jesus Christ is not God, He is a God, not the God. There are people that will tell you, if you'll just look to your inside, go inside, you'll find God. That God is this big universe and everything, and if you'll look inside Him, since we're all part of God anyway, if you can look in there eventually, you'll find yourself and you'll find God. The truth is, you don't want to look in there. Because Paul says, in me dwells no good thing. You don't want to go in there. God's not in there, not that way. There are people that will teach today that this planet is alive, and we're just organisms on top of it. It's the living thing. And finally, there are some people that will teach you that when Jesus Christ comes back, that He'll come back to a town in Missouri, not Jerusalem. That's their teaching. And there are hundreds of thousands of people who are following them. There's plenty of false teaching. We must know Christ, he says, so you can mature and you can walk by faith and you won't be fooled. Look what he says in verse 4. He said, I say this, I'm telling you all of this, in order that no one may be deluded you, or no one may delude you with persuasive argument. He says, I'm telling you this. I'm telling you about knowing Christ and being encouraged and all these things. I'm telling you this so that no one may delude you with persuasive argument. No one may delude you. Delude means to distort the truth. It means to be fooled. Somebody kind of fool you and mess you up. He says, I'm telling you this so they won't fool you and trick you. How? By persuasive argument. This word is very special. It's only used one time in the New Testament. And every other place it's ever used in any other documents is always a negative word. It means enticing words. It has the idea of fast talking. It's like somebody who is pursuing you with the wrong intentions. He warns them. He's saying, I don't want you to be fooled by the fast talking false teachers. They're going to try to trick you. They're going to say it really good. They'll say just enough things that sound right, but they're really wrong. You remember what they taught? Here's God. He's perfect. Is that right? Yeah. Here's the world. Is it sinful? Yes. Is that right? Well, the world's so bad, God can't even touch it. So He has to have a whole bunch of angels in between. And God didn't even do the creation. Some of these angels did. Well, this sounds right and this sounds right, but that's not right. And you can see how. And He says, listen, I don't want somebody to delude you with a persuasive argument, trick you. This is what was happening. The false teachers had come in there. Now, they had not tricked the people yet, but they were giving these messages in there, and Paul was concerned. You'd feel the same way. Listen, if you'd led somebody to Christ, and you'd been with them, and you'd talked with them, and helped build them up in the faith, and then you saw them with a group, and they came at you and said, well, they're teaching me these things. No, get away from that. You don't need that. That's not right. You get over here. That's what he's really saying. I want you to know so they won't fool you. Now listen to this, the only way that we can keep from getting fooled is to know the truth. Only the truth from keep you from getting moved away. I had a cousin who worked in a bank for 30 years, and I remember talking to her the first day she worked there. She went into the bank, and I had talked to her. I said, what did they have you do? And she said, well, I'm going to be a teller. And so they told me now I've got to watch out for, you know, counterfeit money. I said, well, what did they do? And she said, well, I assumed that they would show me some counterfeit money and say, now, this is sort of what people try to do. She said, they didn't do that at all. For the first week and a half I was there, I stayed back in a room, and all I did was count the money all day long. And she said that I would count the money. And they told me that by the time I counted it all day long for a week or two, I'd be able to recognize a 50 and a 100 and all those things. And if something wasn't exactly right, I would recognize it immediately because I've seen all the right stuff. And that's true. When you and I know the truth from the Word of God, immediately when somebody gives you something that's not in here, you'll know it. You'll know the truth. The truth sets you free. When we know the truth, we will be able to recognize anything that is false are counterfeit. I talked to a guy the other night, and he said, we started talking about the gospel. He said, oh, here the gospel is that you come to Jesus, and then you continually strive, hoping that you can have eternal life. I said, no, wait a minute. God, the gospel is by faith in Jesus, and it's a grace. It's a gift. Oh, no. No, you have to work. No, it's a gift. No, you have to work. See, immediately, he said you had to work, and I know the Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not yourselves. It's a gift of God, not a works, lest any man should boast. I know it's believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Whosoever believes in Him will not perish, but have everlasting life. But him who does not work, but simply believes. I know those places. And when this guy tells me salvation is by works, immediately I say, that's counterfeit. That's not right. And Paul says, I want you to know Christ. I want you to be built up in unity and encouragement and know the Word and know Christ. I want you to know that so you won't be fooled by the false teachers, the fast-talking false teachers. That's what he says. Very powerful. We must know the truth. It has been said that when people do not believe the truth, they'll believe in anything. Paul's plan, that the believers would encourage one another, maintain their unity, know the truth so that they would know Christ, and when they know Christ, they would not be fooled by the teachers, the false teachers. Here's a question. How do you know when something is wrong? How do you know when somebody, you turn on the radio, you turn on the TV, you meet somebody in the union, you meet somebody at work, and they begin to tell you, and they say, well, the Bible says this. How do you know if that's wrong or right? The way you know if it's wrong is if you know what is right. He says, I say this in order that no one may delude you. I read some statistics last year, and the largest group of people who transfer from a certain denomination into the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, you know what it is? It's the Southern Baptist. More Southern Baptists join the Mormon Church than any other denomination. Why? Not being taught the truth of the Word of God. You must know what is right so you will know what is wrong. That's why it says, be ready to give an answer for every man for the hope that is within you. You and I must know the truths, the principles, what is right, so that we won't be deluded by a persuasive argument. What's tough? Now, there's some good news in this passage, because these people hadn't fallen yet. They hadn't got tricked yet. Look what he says in verse 5. He says, for even though I am absent in body, nevertheless I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good discipline and stability of your faith in Christ. He says, even though I'm not really with you, I mean, I've heard about you, I'm not there, I'm absent in body, but in the spirit I'm with you. I'm rejoicing because I see your good discipline and your stability and the stability of your faith. So Paul actually is rejoicing. Why? Because he's heard of their discipline and stability. What is discipline? This word is so neat. It means literally having things in order. It means doing things in order. See, discipline is doing what you're supposed to do when you're supposed to do it. That's what discipline is. Getting up when you're supposed to get up, studying your Bible when you're supposed to study, go to class, go to work, come home, clean the yard, all of these, eat when you're supposed to, pray when you're supposed to. That's discipline. He says, I rejoice in your... You've got everything in order, is what he's saying. And he says, and also for the stability of your faith. The word stability means solid. It means it's on the base. It's on the right thing. He says, I have joy because your discipline and your stability. One of the signs of knowing whether you're growing and whether you're knowing Christ... And what I'm talking about, as he says back in verse 2 and 3, is that you are stable and you are disciplined. You have it in order and you've got it based on Christ. And you're stable in your faith. What's the key? Well, he says, I'm pretty happy because you hadn't fallen yet. That's one reason I'm writing this letter. He says, I don't want you to. I don't want anybody to fool you. And even though I'm not there, I'm rejoicing because I hear of your discipline and I hear of your stability. And now verses 6 and 7, he gives us a charge, a challenge. He tells them, he wants them to go ahead and as they've received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. In fact, look what it says. Verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk ye in Him, having been planted firmly firmly rooted and now being built up in Him and established in your faith just as you were instructed and overflowing with gratitude. He says, I want you to go on and walk by faith. As you receive Christ, walk in Him. Means live your Christian life in that way. What a charge. Let's look at it in detail. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord. And they did. He says, as you receive Christ Jesus Lord. He gives three names, three titles. The name Christ means the Messiah. Jesus means the Savior. And Lord there means God. He is the Messiah who is the Savior who is God. He says, as you received Him, as you trusted Him, then walk. See, they received Him by faith. John 1:12, as many as received Him, to them gave He the authority to become the children of God, even those who believe on His name. See, we'll receive Christ simply by faith. He says, as you received Him, so walk in Him. Walk is the Christian life. Live the Christian life by faith is what He says. Colossians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 says, we walk by faith. Now, how do you know if you're walking by faith? What's it look like? Verse 7 tells us what it looks like if we're walking by faith. Four things. Look at verse 7. He says, having been firmly rooted, that's number one, and now being built up in Him, that's number two. Number three is, and being established in your faith, just as you were instructed. And number four, overflowing with gratitude. So four things that show we're walking by faith. Being rooted, being built up, being established, and overflowing with gratitude. Let's look at the details. Because if you think to yourself, well, as I've received Christ Jesus the Lord, I want to walk in Him. How do we do it? Verse 7 starts off this way. Having been firmly rooted. Now that's number one. But I want you to notice something. That's written in the Greek language, a verb tense that shows something that happened at a point in time in history with the results that go on. We were rooted in the past. That's what he says. See, to walk by faith, you first of all have to trust in Jesus Christ as Savior and be grounded in Him. That's what rooted means. It means having the solid foundation, which is Christ. And our rock is Christ. Jesus says the wise man builds his house upon the rock. The rock is Christ. And so if we're going to walk by faith, the first thing, in the past, we have to be rooted in Christ. We have to have trust in Him as Savior. And then he gives us three things that are present tense. Look at what he says. And now, being built up in Him. The word built up there literally has the idea of growing. It's the word used to raise up a building. It has the idea of maturing. It means to know and apply the Scripture. It's the idea of growing as a Christian. So he says you've been rooted in the past, grounded in Christ. Now, as you're walking by faith, you are growing. Look at the next thing. And established in your faith just as you were instructed. The word established means to be strong. It means not to be shaken. It means to know what you believe. It ties in with Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14, where he said in Ephesians that we won't be like children tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And see, that's what happened to my friend. He got off with a group and they tossed him to and fro. He said one time he was over with this group and he liked that, and then he got over here and he liked this, and then finally he got with a group and he liked this. He was tossed to and fro. This passage says we are growing, we are walking by faith as we have been rooted in Christ, as we're growing as a believer, as we are established in our faith. It says as we have been taught. That means we live out the truths that we've been taught. We know what we believe. And see, that's the key. If you know what you believe, you're not going to be fooled. You're not going to be deluded by a fast-talking false teacher. He says we're grounded in Christ, growing, established, and then finally, look what he says, overflowing with gratitude. Thankful to God for all that we have and all that He has done. As we look at His character, our lives should be characterized by thanksgiving. How are Christian lives usually characterized? Well, life's so hard. I mean, we live in America. It's pretty hard. I mean, we've got all these pulls, and about the only thing we really have is the power of the Holy Spirit inside of us and God inside of us and a group of believers to meet together and the Word of God and all the promises. It's about all we have. So he says, look at our attitude. It ought to be thanksgiving. Look what we have. The gifts and the talents in this church are beyond comprehension. How God has gifted you and can use you in this body to touch lives And the fact that you have the power of the Holy Spirit inside you that gives you the ability to serve Him. We have the Word of God, which is the basis for our lives and the authority that we can rest upon. And that we can maintain and grow in our fellowship and relationship with Jesus Christ. And we don't have to be fooled by false teaching, but we can become conformed to the image of Jesus. All of that, we should say, man, I'm really thankful for that. Gratitude. He says, what a charge. He says, as you receive Christ, you received Him by faith, so walk by faith. And a faith walk is that we have been grounded in Christ. We are growing. We are established. And we are thankful. That's the key. That's the walk of faith. Now, let's ask this question. Let's look at our lives. Are we walking by faith? Now, first of all, that means that you have to have been rooted in Christ, grounded in Him. That means you have to trust Christ as your Savior. And as I look at this group, I know most of you. My prayer is that every one of us in this room have already trusted in Jesus Christ as Savior, believing that He died for you on the cross and paid for your sins. That's salvation. That's being rooted and grounded in Christ. He says now that with that in the past, we're to be built up. We're to be growing. Would you say that you are growing as a Christian? Could you look at your life and say, you know, I am further along now than I was 2 years ago. Are you growing in the grace and knowledge of Christ? Do you understand the Scripture and living it out? And besides growing, we must be established, strengthened. That means not tossed to and fro. Know what we believe. And finally, overflow with thanksgiving. How is your attitude? Is it gratitude? That's what it must be. May we walk by faith. This morning we've seen the goal. Paul says his goal is that they know Christ. And how does this happen? Well, as the body of believers comes together, they encourage one another, they maintain the unity and love, and they help each other come to a knowledge and assurance of the truth, and the result of that is they know Christ. Now, the whole purpose is that by knowing Christ, they will not be fooled by the false teachers, but they'll actually walk by faith as they've been grounded in Christ, and they're growing and being strengthened and having an attitude of thankfulness. That's the plan. Now, let's think about some applications. Two quick ones, and we'll tie them together. The first application is very simple. Our goal is to know Christ. So let's know Him. That's what Paul said. The goal is to know Christ. We must know Him. And we do it in the body of believers. Don't think that you're by yourself. It's the body of believers coming together how we're going to know Him. How do we do it? We encourage one another, maintain unity and love, and teach each other the Word. Let's stop for a minute and think. Are we encouraging one another? Who did you build up today? Who did you encourage today? I mean, there are a lot of times you come to church, and as soon as you come to church, there's your friends, there's other people, they're walking in at the same time. Did you build them up? Do you know their lives? Do you know what's going on? Do you know who's hurting? Do you know who's discouraged? Have you taken the time to invest in people's lives in the local body so you can know what's going on and you can encourage them? The world tears us down. We have to build each other up. Who can you touch? Second is maintain unity based on love. See, love is an action. Don't let little bitty, nitpicky things that really don't count divide you. See, that's the thing that destroys the body. Rarely is the body destroyed from outside. It's usually destroyed from inside because of the lack of unity. The unity is established by God. He places us in the body, but He tells us that we are to maintain the unity in the body. He says right here that we're to be knit together in love, and by love, we're to maintain this unity. Listen, if there's a problem in your life with somebody else in this body, solve it. Or just let love cover it and go to that person and love them. And maintain your relationships. And finally, are we helping others know the truth of the Word? Invest ourselves. He says that when we do that, we will know Christ. And that's what we want. That's what we want from this group of believers, that all of us to know Christ, knowing and growing in our fellowship and relationship with Him. And we do that as we have this unity and love, as we teach each other the Word, and as we encourage one another. And there's a second part, and there's a result to this, and that is that we walk by faith. Not being fooled by the false teachers, not being pulled off to the side, but we walk by faith. And that happens as we've been grounded. You've put your faith in Christ. And that happens as you continue to grow. And that means you must know the Word and apply it. Continue to be established. That means you're not tossed to and fro. You know what you believe. And continue to be thankful. You're having that attitude of thankfulness and gratitude. Warren Wiersbe said this. He said, if our spiritual roots are in Christ, being grounded in Him, we need no other soil. If we are growing, being built up, we won't be enticed by false doctrine. If we are strong, being established, we will not be swayed because we'll know what we believe. And if we are thankful, we won't even consider turning away. My prayer for this church and for each one of you and for myself is that we as a body, that we might encourage one another, we might maintain the unity by love, that we might help each other know the truth so that we can all know Christ. And as we know Him, we will not be fooled or pulled aside by false teaching, but we'll be established in our faith and we will walk by faith. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for this morning. Thank You for this passage and we thank You for the teaching that You've given to us through Paul. Lord, we just pray for our body. We pray, Lord, that we will know You. That our goal will be to know You. And Lord, as a body, we can help each other do that as we encourage one another. And Lord, I just pray that if there's anyone who needs encouragement, that our body will encourage each other. Lord, as we maintain the unity based on love, and if there's any problems, that love will bring back this unity. And that we might help each other know the truth so we can know what we believe. Lord, as a result, that we might walk by faith, that we will not be pulled aside by false teaching or tangent issues or anything like that, but we'll walk by faith, growing, being strong, and being thankful. Lord, I thank You for this group of believers. Use us, not only in each other's lives in this body, but in this community as well. We ask all of this in Christ's name.